You might like to have Mark chapter 7 open in front of you. You might find it helpful as we go through and look at this together, but lots of the verses will appear up on the screen. Vicky's grabbing a Bible, so if you smile at her nicely, she might pass you one too. And if the technology works, then hopefully my PowerPoint should appear up on the screen. There. You push the stage PC button. Cool. If you do that, it might work better. Yay. Good. Thank you. Your work there is done. Mark chapter 7. I hope you've been enjoying this journey through Mark that we've been on. I found it really interesting and really exciting to be looking at Mark in this way and taking some chunks of it and getting the flow through Mark. A little plug ahead, Maundy Thursday, we're planning on doing something nice, looking at Mark, and John's pulling some stuff together, looking at how we see this thread appearing even quite early in Mark of Jesus being led up to the cross. And Maundy Thursday, we have a special evening service at 8 o'clock, and a little plug ahead for that. Be great to come along and share in that together. Mark chapter 7. What matters? What is it that matters to you? Maybe you're someone that you find that there's a lot of things that matter to you, a lot of things that you feel are important and are significant and you're passionate about. Maybe you're the kind of person that not much matters to you, really. Actually, you're quite easygoing, you're quite happy to let this come and go and the other and don't really mind and don't find there's many things that particularly rile you up. But what matters most? What actually is most important to us? We get a few interactions with Jesus as we go through this chapter. And it's a little break almost from some of the different miracles and healings that are going on. We get this interaction with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And what seems to matter to them is that Jesus and his disciples aren't eating food with what they call defiled hands. They haven't washed their hands in the right way before they're eating. And this isn't anything about hygiene. This isn't about, you know, washing your hands with soap for 30 seconds or whatever. This isn't about that. This is the stuff of ritual, of going through a certain ritual, washing with water before you eat. And there's a comment in there about particularly doing it when they come in from the marketplace, because in the marketplace they might have been defiled by contact with people who weren't Jews, and that would be significant. They'd need to make sure that they would go through this ritual purity afterwards. It's a bit akin to, I was thinking about what kind of rituals do we have? Are there stuff that we just kind of go through the motions of in that way? And I was thinking the best thing that came to mind was thinking of tennis players. If you ever watch an interview with a tennis player, you'll know that they've got certain rituals, or even just observing tennis, they've got certain rituals they go through before they serve, and they bounce the ball on the ground. And if you watch and if you count, certain different ones have numbers of times that they will bounce the ball before they serve. I don't believe that makes any difference to their actual tennis playing ability, but there's something of a ritual that they go through because it helps them to prepare for then serving. It's a ritual. It doesn't make any difference to what they're actually doing. It's just a ritual that they go through. What seems to matter to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law is that they haven't gone through this ritual washing. But what mattered most to them, actually, was what said just before. Why don't they live according to the tradition of the elders? Because it wasn't just about this one issue. They were using this as a particular case in point to say, you and your disciples, you're not living according to the tradition of the elders. Now, this was mainly a kind of oral tradition, what was passed down, sayings that were passed on. Not a lot of it was written down. Later on, more of it got written down. But at this point, lots of it was just things that were passed down. And it was added to the law, to the Old Testament law, to the books of Moses, as kind of commentary. It was explaining and working out, well, what does it mean to live this? So this was oral tradition kind of explaining the workings out of what it means in detail to live out this law. And part of that was this hand washing. Now, we come to this and we don't like the Pharisees because we're conditioned as Christians to not like the Pharisees. I've discovered over my years that one of the best insults to give to another Christian is to say to them, "You Pharisee." Oh, it's just a very cutting thing to say because we're conditioned. But actually, if we come to them as people who were trying to work out how best to live out the law in their day, according to what it meant at that point, then we view them very differently. This was their way of doing it. Essentially, what this oral tradition was a bit like what a good sermon should do. Take the word of God and apply it for how we should live it out today. So actually, the fact that they had some of this stuff wasn't wrong in itself. What had happened, though, is it had become something that had a lot of a political and a religious agenda about it. Why aren't you living according to the traditions that we've got? They said to Jesus. And Jesus seems to here come out on the offensive in a way that we might not quite often expect him to do, or we might not think of Jesus as doing. You hypocrites, he says to them. You play actors, playing at what it means to follow God. And he quotes from Isaiah, your hearts are far from me. You're going through the motions. It's possible to go through the motions of ritual or religion, and yet our hearts can be far away from God. To use the words that are used in Revelation, it's possible to go through the motions of religion, to go through the motions of church, and to have lost our first love. To no longer, actually for it to be about the love of Jesus Christ, the love of God in us. We can get to a place where we're going through the motions, and that's what Jesus was accusing them of doing, that their teachings were merely human rules. And he goes on to use one kind of specific example, talking about honouring your father and mother. And now, honouring your father and mother was something really significant for the Pharisees, for some teachers of the law at that point. They would have said this was one of the most important commandments. I don't know how they ranked the rest of the Ten Commandments, but apparently that one was up there. Honouring your father and mother was one of the most important. I don't know what the order then was, don't ask me. But if you were here a few weeks back, I can't remember the context it was we were talking about it, but we're saying that actually honouring your family was something really important to the Jews at this time. Being loyal to your family was seen as a way of demonstrating loyalty to the people of Israel. So if you were being disloyal to your family, it was as though you were being disloyal to the people of Israel as a whole. So family loyalty and honouring your father and mother, these were really significant things. So Jesus is on strong ground here, is what he's talking to them about. And he said, well, you've got this law, this thing that you've added in, this tradition, that you can declare something of yours korban, which means it's dedicated to God, and it means you can't use it for anything else. So you can say to your father and mother, well, the stuff that I would have used to help you, I'm not going to use to help you anymore because I've dedicated that to God. And so conveniently, I don't have to do any more to support or to help you. Now, bear in mind, this is a society where the family unit would have had to very much care for the older members of the family. This is not the society that we're in today. This is the family where they would have grown old together, where you needed your children to be there to look after you in your old age. There's no state support that's going to step in here. And you could say, actually, well, I've dedicated that to God and I don't have to use that to help you anymore. And Jesus saying that actually with that, with your tradition, you're nullifying the word of God. You're ignoring what God's word says, because you've got these traditions and these rules that you're following. And you do many things like that. It could go on for a long time, Jesus says. And perhaps we might, in the midst of that, want to ask, well, what matters? Does tradition matter? Is tradition something that matters? And in a church such as ours, as a Baptist church that was, you know, set up in some senses to be against kind of the traditions that people at the time saw as being wrong and not right and not according to God's word, we might want to stand very firm and say, no, tradition doesn't matter. Tradition isn't what it's about. We don't have any traditions. But of course, if we're honest, we've all got a bunch of traditions in our families, in our cultures, in our church, a local church, in our denomination. If you were here this morning, we had a communion service, we shared in communion together, and we did it in a bit of a different way. Why was it a different way? Because it isn't according to the tradition of how we normally do it. Because we have a certain tradition to the way that we do things. We're a Baptist church, and we have the little cups. And every now and then someone comes along and they've maybe been to a Baptist church before, or they grew up in a Baptist church, and they say, oh, it's just like it used to be. You've got the little cups. What is it about Baptist churches and the little cups? I don't know. I don't fully understand. And isn't that the essence of tradition? I don't fully know and fully understand, but it's the way that we do things here. And perhaps that's part of the point. The thing about tradition is the stuff that sometimes you don't really notice. And we've got all sorts of tradition. Some tradition is really helpful. Even the creeds, they're tradition. They're hundreds and hundreds of years old. Some of the very first Christians, or a few hundred years after Jesus, they sat down and worked out, well, what do we really mean that we believe then? If we wanted to pin it down succinctly, what do we really talk about? What do we mean and what do we believe? And they wrote it down. But it's not the word of God. It's actually part of our Christian heritage and tradition. Now, we might find some of those things really helpful because they help us understand something in a succinct way of what the Bible says about who God is and who Jesus is and what happened. We might find that we want to make the language more accessible and easier to understand for today. Which, if we recognise those things are our tradition, then we can, because they're not the word of God, they're part of our tradition. But we might find those things helpful. Maybe there's other parts of what have become something of our tradition that might not be so helpful. Or maybe sometimes there's things that for us are tradition that actually we might end up judging other people about. Just like the Pharisees did there. Why don't you live according to that way? I'm going to pick on a really kind of uncontroversial example. Non-controversial? Uncontroversial? I'm going to just make up words so I can do it. You're not going to stop me. I'm going to pick an example that won't get anyone's back up because that way we can get what I mean. About 15, maybe 20 years ago, fair trade was a really big thing. I remember when I was about 18 in the church, after the morning service that I was in at that time, they had a stand where you could buy tradecraft, fair trade stuff. The biscuits were really nice. What you looked for is someone who'd gone and bought the packet of 9 cookies, and they were going to open it after church, and you went in their direction because the chocolate chip cookies were good. Anyway, and so people would come after church, that's where they buy their fair trade tea and coffee and things like that, and sugar and socks and things, that kind of stuff. Because at that point, you really couldn't get much of it in the shops. And then there was lots of campaigning and lobbying, and more people started to get fair trade. Some stuff started to appear in the shops, and you know, you didn't need these kind of stalls after church anymore. But I can picture somewhere down up and down the land, there is someone who still runs the tradecraft stall of fair trade stuff after the morning service, and are deeply disappointed that people aren't buying it anymore, because fair trade's really important. And they might have missed that it's now in the shops. Or maybe sometimes we might go and go, their tea isn't fair trade. They're not thinking about justice issues. But actually, do you know what? Since fair trade started, all sorts of other things have started up. Soil Association and I had them all in my head and then I've forgotten them all. There's a whole bunch of different things that have started up of different ways that people are doing fair trade and trying to. It's not under the fair trade brand, because that's a brand and a registered trademark and you can't do it unless you do certain things. There's all sorts of different ways, and some companies have started their own way of trying to do it and make sure that they're trading fairly. So maybe the sort of tradition at one point of saying we want to make sure we buy fair trade isn't quite what it used to be. I just pose that question as a way of kind of saying some stuff we might hold on to that as, no, it's got to be this way. And at one time, it was the only way of doing it, was to buy tradecraft stuff from a fair trade stall in the hall after church. But maybe perhaps now things are a bit different. And maybe there's other things like that too, where we hold on to traditions that things have moved on. The thing about tradition is it's not the word of God. And so sometimes we need to get clear on, actually, what's tradition and what's God's word? Where does tradition help us to understand God's word and help us to live it out today? And where might it distract us and get in the way? But if we look at this passage and we only see Jesus having an argument with the Pharisees about what's more important, tradition or the word of God, then actually we miss what really was the point. Because Jesus was saying, well, your traditions don't matter. But actually what he goes on to say is what matters most is he starts talking about purity. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside of a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. What comes out of a person that defiles them. This was about purity, that the Pharisees thought it was. But purity in a very different way to what they expected. This wasn't a purity that was about ritual washing or a purity that was even about food laws. Mark gives us his own little commentary on this, that Jesus has declared all foods clean. But actually, he goes on to explain to his disciples later, after they'd left the crowd in private, to explain what it was he was really talking about. Because actually, what Jesus was saying was something that was quite radical and so controversial, he wasn't going to talk about it openly in a clear way in front of everybody else. Because actually, there were famous stories at this time of Jews who had been martyred, who'd been willing to die for refusing to eat pork. So what Jesus was saying was hugely significant, but also really controversial. So he explains it to his disciples in private. Because actually, this tradition of the elders, these certain ways of holding to purity, had taken on, in some ways, quite a deeply political agenda in the time. For the Jewish people, the Israelites at that time, surrounded by all sorts of other nations, pagan people, people who weren't following the true God, all these kind of people, surrounded by that, this way of living had become a way of separating themselves from others who were around. These purity laws. This, if you go to the market, then you might have been with other people who aren't part of the family of God, and you're going to need to wash yourself, go through this ritual cleansing when you get back. It's all a way of marking themselves as separate, as different, as apart from the others. That was what this purity meant to them. And Jesus is saying it's not going to be about that anymore. It's not going to be like that. And the way Mark puts these stories together, he immediately bumps us into this next story about the woman who was a Greek, and nicely emphasized in the video that we watched, the emphasis on the woman was a Greek. Because that is what Mark's trying to draw you towards. He's been around all sorts of Jewish people, all sorts of Israelites, but suddenly this woman who's a Greek, he's gone away actually to an area that was more predominantly Greek, where there would have been less Israelites around. He's moved away a little bit to where this might be slightly more likely to happen. And we see Jesus give what seems like quite a harsh response. And I don't know how you hear Jesus say this. First, let the children eat all they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And interestingly, as I read into this, I read some commentaries that said that dogs was a typical insult that Jews might have used for Greeks. But the Greeks said much worse things about the Jews. So this was a bit of kind of banter going on. Some look at it that way. Others go, no, that isn't. It wasn't a typical insult. Jesus is kind of he's making an illustration. He calls her a dog in the concept of saying of the illustration about taking food and throwing it to dogs. So you can kind of hear it how you want to hear it. And you can hear it how harsh, depending on how you view Jesus, you might hear it said in a very stern way, or you might hear it said with a bit of a wry smile, maybe. It's a bit like how you take it when Jesus says, it's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out. How you hear that depends a little bit on how you view Jesus' sense of humour or not. Anyway, and there could be a reason why Jesus might be feeling a bit miffed and might give a bit of a harsh response, because he's gone off to this place, he's gone off to a place that's predominantly more Greek, where maybe he thinks people aren't going to know about him so much, and he's gone and wants no one to hear about him. And yet suddenly this woman has come. He might also give her a harsh response, because this Greek woman who's come has obviously heard that Jesus is a healer and has been healing people. And he probably doesn't want this woman to come, thinking that he is some kind of pagan magician who's going to do some magic and who's going to heal her daughter. And in fact, just almost an aside, the last healing story of the deaf man, when we get these words, we get it recorded, the words that Jesus said, sometimes we think, why have they written down that? Well, part of the reason that it's recorded is to say that actually what Jesus said wasn't spectacular. Jesus just said, be opened. Jesus didn't say hocus pocus or abracadabra, or as apparently pagan healers would have said, words that, you know, intelligible words that no one could understand when they profess to heal someone. Jesus just said, be opened. That's how Jesus healed people. It wasn't with some amazing and special words. Jesus wasn't a pagan magician or a healer like that. And maybe that might make us think a little bit about if we pray for people to be healed, that it's not about using the right words that God will heal them. Jesus just says, be opened. So we get a sense of why Jesus might have given this slightly harsh response. Maybe he doesn't want to be around people. This woman's a Greek. He's tried to get away. He doesn't want her to think that he is some kind of pagan magician. But actually in what he says, there's also this little glimmer of something different. Because he doesn't say, this isn't for you. He says, first, let the children eat. I've come first for these. Which means later I've come for others. There's this little hint of what is to come. And then the woman does this amazing thing of taking Jesus' own words and using them back to him. Even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And she has this amazing way of taking Jesus' own kind of little mini illustration or parable and turning it back onto him and saying, but it's just a crumb of power for you to do this. It's just a crumb. It's nothing significant. She expresses great faith in Jesus. It's just a little bit, a tiny bit, and I know that you can do this. In a couple of chapters, we're going to read about someone else whose son is demon-possessed and how he expresses faith in a very different way and comes to Jesus and says, if you can, will you do something? We'll see how Jesus responds to that in a couple of chapters' time. This woman expresses this amazing faith. It's just a crumb. It's just a little bit, and you can do it. And it's this build-up, this lead that we get through Mark's gospel of we see this Greek woman come, this outsider, not part of the people of Israel, who Jesus says at first, no, this isn't for you. And then we see her express faith. And it's this journey we see through Mark's gospel actually that will lead to, towards the end, a Roman centurion being the one who just after Jesus dies, on his lips, surely this man was the Son of God. We get this picture that we move away from purity being something that's about separation and the Israelites being split off from everybody else to a different view of what purity is about. But in Jesus' words, when he says these things and he says, or we read Mark's little commentary saying, Jesus declares all food to be clean. Maybe we want to ask the question, when we're thinking about what matters, well, does the law matter? Because Jesus here says that all foods are clean. We talked about how significant and radical that would be for a Jew at that time. So does the law matter? Well, in some senses, no, because Jesus, the law says don't eat pork. And Jesus here is saying it's okay to eat pork. So the short answer is that. But the long answer is something slightly different. Because actually the purity laws, and certainly in the ways that the Pharisees had come to understand them, weren't the real issue. Actually what they were all meant to do was to point towards Jesus. That Jesus is the one who was bringing the new covenant. Jesus was the one who'd come to fulfill the law and to fulfill the covenant that those Old Testament laws were a part of. And actually all of those purity laws, those purity codes that you find within the Old Testament, they're signs that are pointing towards Jesus. And when you've reached the destination, you don't need the signs anymore. When you reach the destination, you don't need the map that got you there. It doesn't mean you throw away the map, because actually it's quite helpful seeing the journey that you've been on. Actually, it's quite helpful seeing how all these things point towards Jesus. Actually, it's important to know that. It's why we still have the Old Testament. It's why we still read it, because we see how within these things it points us towards Jesus. How we see actually the deeper truth of those purity codes and so much else in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And actually, as we come and we look again at what Jesus says, we see that it's this purity that matters most. But we see what it's pointing towards in Jesus, these purity codes in the Old Testament, what it's pointing towards is something different to the way the Pharisees had tried to interpret it, to the way they were carrying it out. Verse 21, for it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Jesus says. Come back again to the fact that the heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. The heart of the issue here Jesus is talking about comes from within us. And the problem is, if we skim read over here is what Jesus says, if we go through it too quickly, we kind of miss the point. Because we can go, okay, well, Jesus is saying it's a problem with the heart on the inside. That's the important thing. So it doesn't matter what I do, because actually it matters what's on the inside. And actually, we all know on the inside, I'm a good person, really. And so I just need to get back in touch with what's going on in my heart. And I know there's some bad stuff out there, but that doesn't matter because I just need to look at what's on the inside. And we can miss the point of what Jesus is really saying. Because Jesus is saying, the problem is in there. The problem is in the heart. And that's where the bad things on the outworking come from. Not that the outside things aren't as much of an issue, but he's saying it's from the inside. That's where these evil things come from. Jesus is pointing to our brokenness. To the problem of our human condition. There's a problem on the inside. That our heart needs to be changed. There's our heart that needs this renewal. So the Pharisees have gone to the other extreme of thinking it was all about on what was on the outside and about washing and going through this ritual. They'd missed that all the way through it's meant to be pointing to the heart. That there's an issue on the inside. And that's what Jesus came to do something about. That's what the Old Testament points us to. These words from Ezekiel chapter 36. Nope. These words from Ezekiel chapter 36. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors and you will be my people and I will be your God. I will save you from all your uncleanness. The purity of the heart is what Jesus was pointing to them to that matters the most. Jesus is the one who came to fulfill the law and to bring that change and to bring purity. To bring that purity from the inside. To change and to renew our hearts. A verse in Ezekiel that talks about, I will put my spirit in you. Jesus came so we might have this living relationship with God, of his spirit dwelling inside of us. By keeping in step with the Spirit, as the New Testament calls us to do. By living in line with what the Spirit leads us to do, directs us to do. We keep in step with the heart of God, that we fulfill the law, as we're told, by keeping in step with the Spirit that God places in us. That God came to change us from the inside out by putting this new heart in us, filling us with his Spirit, to change and to restore us, to live according to his will. And he's willing to break in and do that in us today, if we'll come. Will allow him and invite him to do so. And finally it says there, I will save you from all your uncleanness. Because we know that we're still works in progress. And we know deep down that this is a problem of the heart. And we know that Jesus came. That Jesus came to save us from all our uncleanness. That Jesus came to die on the cross for us. That Jesus came so that we might be made clean. The problem that Jesus points to in this passage, saying it's the problem of the heart, that this stuff is what comes out from the inside, points us to a problem. And is looking forward to Jesus' death. The answer to that uncleanness in us. That he would die on the cross for us, that we might be made clean, not through righteousness of our own, but through what's given to us through Jesus' death. I will save you from all your uncleanness. So perhaps as we come back to what matters and what matters most, if we really listen to the words of Jesus in this passage, then we might catch a glimpse of why people were so excited at the end. People were overwhelmed and amazed. He does everything well. People begin to see a glimpse of this being the one who can save. And we might see that Jesus is the one that matters most. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you would send your Son to die for us. Because you know that the problem with us is a problem of the heart. And that you came that we might be made clean. And we thank you that you offer to renew us and to fill us with your Spirit. And we ask now that as we continue to worship you, as we sing together, that you might come, fill us with your Spirit again. That you remind us of that forgiveness in you. And you would empower us to live lives for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.